Good morning, everybody. Good news is I finally feel better. So after almost a month with the flu, I'm finally feeling normal. So praise God for drugs and for health insurance and for rest. So I want to start over here because I want to start off with an object lesson. I'm a visual learner, and as I was thinking about the text we're going to look at this morning, preparing for it, just like this image came to me, and I want to just kind of, hopefully it will encourage you and bless you. So this is a suitcase. This is actually my travel suitcase I use all the time. Poor thing has been all over the world. But I want to call this the suitcase of life. Sorry if you can't see it, but it would have been too much to go on stage. But I'm calling this the suitcase of life. This suitcase represents the limited amount of time that we all have, right? Now, let me just tell you, and if you don't know this, this is good to know, whether you're a Christian or not, the most important commodity that you have is not your money, it's not your house, it's not your stuff. The most important thing that any of us have is our time. It really is. I mean, think about it, right? You can make more money, you can get a different house, you can get a new car, but you can never get more time. And we all have the same amount of time. You have no more time than I have, right? We all have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You cannot get any more time than that. Well, sure, you can maybe, like, I had a friend who decided he was only going to sleep 2 hours a night. And he did that for a month until he almost died. And so he was trying to cheat time. But so you can try that, but you only have a limited amount of time. It's really interesting if you think about it. Whatever you give your time to, whether it be a person or a thing or a hobby, you're actually giving them your life because you'll never get that time back. Think about that. And so again, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. Here's just a great kind of proverb of the day that I just want to leave with you. We all make time for what's important. We really do. We all make time for what we feel is most important. So that's this suitcase. So let me just give you examples from my own life because I know my life the best, better than any of yours. So I have some things I'm going to put in my suitcase. This is for me. So like many of you, I have a job. So here's my computer, right? I'm going to throw that in there. Here's a book that I'm reading right now. It's kind of what I do. I read, I write, I try to pray and hang out with many of you. Like some of you, I'm married. And so I chose a bottle of wine to represent my marriage, right? Because we've been married for a good amount of time, and you have to cultivate marriage. And hopefully the older and longer, like wine, the better your marriage should become. That's kind of the goal. And my wife found this. This is great. This is Handsome Devil wine. So I'm going to put that in there. I love that. I'm like, yeah, I get that one. Babe, that's perfect. Again, not all of you are saying this is just my life, but I have three kids who are wonderful. But they suck. They take a large amount of my time. Let me just, so here's a basketball representing my oldest son, because that's his passion right now. Here's a doll representing my middle girl. What's her name? Elsa? Elsie? Elsa. Yeah, I mean, this is totally my daughter. She loves to sing, dance, and sometimes I wonder if she's frozen. And then, oh no, where's my, I had a big train. Okay, I had a big train. I don't know, it's probably in my car still. So imagine a big train going there. That represents my littlest. I had to actually sneak that out of the house. He's like, what are you doing with my train, Daddy? I said, I'm borrowing it. Okay. We like to see our family often in Las Vegas because we don't have any family here, so we travel there a lot. So here's like a photo album I found. I'm going to put that in there, kind of representing family and, you know, what we do with our family trips. All that. I have to have a list here because I have so much stuff. I like to have friends, right? I like hanging out with friends. That's usually a good thing. Where is that at? So I found my Starbucks cup because I'll usually grab coffee with a friend, you know, during the day or whatever. So we'll put that in there. I have a few hobbies, you know, and the older I get, the more kids I have, I barely do them any longer, but I do have one very fun one, my fishing hobby, right? By the way, this is like one of my smaller poles. I could have put a really big one in there, but let me put my fishing pole there. I'm not getting any younger, so I try to stay fit, try to stay healthy, get to the gym about once a month. So here's my gym shoes. I'm going to throw those in there, just being honest with y'all. we'll see what else I have here. You know, at my house, I feel like there's always something to fix. I'm always have a honeydew, so I'm going to put my drill in there. Throw that bad boy in there. Some of you guys, you have to do a lot of stuff at your house. You know, another thing I realized as I was thinking about my own life, like, there's always something wrong with one of my cars. So we're always doing something. So here is, I found this in my garage, fuel injection cleaner. Throw that in there. Like you, we like to go on vacations, you know. We look at our calendar all year long. Okay, what can we do? What can we afford? All that. So here is a Giants beach towel, okay? Not just any towel, a Giants beach towel. You know, even though I work for the church, I'm involved in a lot of church activities. I'm involved in my kids' school a lot. So I just found our CPC mug that we give away. We'll throw that in there. what else do I have here? Well, gosh, like my own spiritual life. That's kind of important. Like you, I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord. And I try to read the Bible and study the Bible beyond like the sermons I'm preaching. Go figure. So we're going to put that there. That's a big Bible. And then I thought, well, gosh, like life doesn't always go as planned, right? This is all if it goes as planned, right? So I'm going to throw a little crisis in there. Here is the medication I've been on this week. So I'm going to throw that in there, right? Just put that in action and get a little puff of that real quick. Okay, feeling good there. Okay, good. I can breathe now. But so that's just my life, right? Now, some of you are thinking, well, Rob, just get a bigger suitcase, right? That's, you're missing the point, okay? You're missing the point. What's the problem with this? It doesn't all fit, right? It doesn't all fit. There's a reason why I only get to the gym here and there. Because there's a reason why I'm not fishing every week and I kind of work on the weekends too. But it just doesn't all fit. And some of you have less busier lives than me. Some of you have much more busier lives than me. And so this is just from my life. But here's the reality. It doesn't all fit. And no, you can't get a bigger suitcase. And so if you are not a Christian, you deal with the same problem, don't you? I mean, everyone I talk to, everyone, hey, how you doing, man? You know what the number one thing people say? Too busy. Oh, my gosh, I am so busy, right? And I say the same thing. How you doing, Rob? Oh, man, so busy. Oh, man, so busy, right? And here's the thing. We're busy doing good things. We're busy doing important things. And it's so hard to say no to all the great opportunities that come our way. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, what happens in my own life, and I'm sure what happens in yours, is we just continue to fill our lives to the very edges with busyness, no longer allowing any margin for God's priorities. And another great question is, do we even know what God's priorities are? C.S. Lewis, you know, he always says it best, I like to say. He wrote, if we put first things first, we'll get the second things thrown in. But if we put second things first, we'll lose both the first and the second things. And so the problem, I think, for many of us is that we just can't distinguish between first things and second things. And the problem is our priorities and my priorities are often upside down. And when you study the teachings of Jesus, what I love about Jesus is he knew the human heart so well, right? And let me just say, not much has changed with the human heart. And that's why Jesus commanded us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And guess what? All these things will be added unto you as well. And so if we put God first, then God promises that he'll take care of all those other secondary things. But how do we do that, right? How do we put God first in a world that never seems to slow down, that never seems to let up? You know, and what does God do when we make his big thing our small thing, right? I always have to bite my tongue when I talk to a young person, like in college or right after college, because they're like, oh, I'm so busy. Oh, my gosh, you don't even understand, Rob. And I'm sitting there with three kids, you know, ministry, you know, gray hairs going, you have. And what I often tell them is it doesn't get any easier. Life doesn't slow down. You actually have way more time than you even think. Actually, let's just trade for a day, right? You might have to go on medication as well. So So that's what we're going to consider this morning. We're going to consider, how do we put God first? And why does God even want to be first in our life? And what happens if these secondary things become primary in our life? How does God respond to that? All right, so we're going to consider that. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning, God. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for your word. Gosh, God, what an honor and a privilege it is for me to just teach this passage. It's been so convicting in my own life. And Father, I just pray that you would minister to your people, that your words would be clear, that you would speak in and through me, God, and that you would soften hearts this morning. God, we want to hear from you. Whether we're a Christian or not, Father, we want to be touched by you. That's why we're here. And so would you do that this morning in Jesus' name? Amen. All right, so we're in this series called The Story, and the story tells us that three generations have passed, 50 years have passed, and where God's people are in exile in Babylon. So here's what happens. God raises up Cyrus. Excuse me. See, I need more of my drugs. God raises up Cyrus, a pagan king. He's a Persian king who conquers Babylon. Cyrus then releases God's people, these exiles, to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Later, a new Persian king comes along, King Darius, and he continues to allow the Jews to rebuild the temple. He even actually lends financial support to God's people. It's very interesting that only 50,000 exiles returned to Jerusalem, I think because many of them were comfortable in exile. They had a great life in Babylon, and so only 50,000 returned. They start to work on the temple. The rest remain in exile. So those who return, they actually call them the remnant, okay? So at first, the remnant, man, they get to work, right? They diligently begin building the temple. Things are going good. They're off to a great start, right? They start to clear away all the rubble, all the brush. The temple has been laid vacant for years and years and years. And so they're off to a great start. But like so many things in life, they grew tired. They grew weary, right? They start to look at each other and go, man, this is not going all that easy. They started having problems. Right? And it was not an easy job to rebuild the mighty temple. Not only that, but they were surrounded by hostile enemies, and they didn't like what was going on. They did not want Jerusalem to be rebuilt, and so they faced this opposition from neighboring nations, along with this huge task to build God's temple. And you know what? They were discouraged. They were worn out, right? And finally, one guy doesn't show up to work, and then another guy doesn't show up to work, and pretty much no one shows up to work, and they just gave up and completely stopped the rebuilding of the temple for 16 years. And just as a side note, gosh, discouragement and frustration and the hard task at hand has stopped so many good endeavors for God. I mean, every pastor I know, for example, at some point in his or her career have battled discouragement and said, you know what? Is this really worth it, right? And so during this time, the Israelites, they turn their attention to their own personal lives, right? And it makes sense. So houses were built and farms were planted and livestock were raised and families were started. Nothing is wrong with the pursuit of those things. Nothing's wrong with the pursuit of everything I have in that suitcase. And the reality is God wanted nothing more than to bless their own personal lives. He didn't have an issue with their homes or their vineyards or things. Those were good things, but first things first. The temple needed to be rebuilt. God wanted to live again at the very center of their community. And so the temple represented many things, but primarily it was the place where heaven and earth intersected, the place where God himself would live among his people. And that was the primary reason why the exiles were coming back. But instead, this remnant got busy with second things. And so enter our hero this morning, Haggai, the prophet, who along with another prophet named Zechariah, urged God's people to put the rebuilding of the temple back at the top of their list of priorities. Haggai essentially said, put God first in the suitcase of your lives, and that's going to mean a radical change in how you live. But Haggai will essentially say, but it'll be more than worth it. More than worth it. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to Haggai. Kind of hard to find. Almost towards the end of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Can we all stand, though, just in honor and respect of God's word? And because I don't want any of you to fall asleep. And so Haggai chapter 1, I'll read it. We're going to read the first 11 verses, but we'll actually be going through the whole first chapter. It's only two chapters, but let me just read. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, that's the remnant, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, that's the temple, remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. If you like underlining your Bible, please underline that. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you harvested little. Hey, you eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house. Why? So that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, hey, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of y'all is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I actually called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the olive oil and everything else the ground produces, on the people and the livestock and on all the labor of your hands. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Wow. So I want to answer this question. How do we put God first? Haggai tells us, and it's primarily in a phrase he uses over and over and over again. He says, give careful thought to your ways. In Hebrew, that phrase literally means put your heart on your roads. Put your heart on your roads. And so two times in this chapter, three times in chapter 2, this phrase is repeated. Give careful thought to your ways. One scholar says this is a primary message of the entire book of Haggai. Give careful thought to your ways. In other words, think carefully about the things your heart desires. Think very carefully. And so not only did the remnant stop working on the temple, they came up with a list of excuses. Look with me at verse 2 again. They say, I think I just got a text. How did I hear that? I don't know. They say, verse 2, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. They said, Haggai, hey, the time has not yet come. And I think if I'm reading between the lines, there was a sense of guilt that the people had. Haggai jumps on the scene. They're paneling their houses and Haggai's going, hey, what about that house? Right? And I think deep down, they wanted to please God. They wanted to follow him. But I think they got a little ticked off with Haggai's sermon, right? I think they did. According to the text, and the reason why I think that is because according to the text, they didn't actually obey the word of the Lord until 20 days later. So that's a long sermon he had to preach. And so they pushed back on Haggai. And here's my translations. Here's what they say, I think. Hey, you know what, Haggai? Hey, we're tired, man. We were off to a great start, Haggai, but things got complicated. You know how that goes. We got discouraged. We faced some heat, some opposition. So we believe that, you know what, obviously God wanted us to start. Because God doesn't want us to be discouraged. God doesn't want us to face opposition. God wants our lives to go really well. So what are we going to do, Haggai? I mean, are we just going to wait around for God to show us a sign to rebuild the temple? No, man, we got to work on our own lives. You can't blame us for that, Haggai. And so the time to rebuild the temple has not yet come. But you know what, Haggai? We'll get to it one day. We'll get to it one day. I mean, 16 years is not that big amount of time. Maybe in the 20th year we'll get to it. And gosh, man, I'll tell you what, as a pastor, I hear those excuses all the time around the church. You know what, Pastor? I know I'm supposed to share my faith with others, but at my job, I need to be really careful. The timing just hasn't been right. Hey, you know what? I know I should tithe, but things have been really tight this year, and I have way too many family obligations. Oh, man, Pastor, man, I'm flattered that you would think my gifts and my talents might help in a particular ministry at the church, but I don't have the time to serve just now. Hey, you know what, though? Maybe when the pressure on my job lets up a bit, or hey, when I retire, I'm all yours, buddy. Now, if I'm rubbing any of you the wrong way, then you know exactly how the Israelites felt to God's message through Haggai. And that's why Haggai says, give careful thought to your ways. Think about that suitcase and all that fills it. And then what Haggai does, what God does is he challenges their list of excuses and inactivity with what I think is three different arguments. First, the Lord says, is it time for you to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Man, that statement must have stung. Right? Especially for the guy who's just putting a roof on his house as Haggai came along. And so God was accusing the people of having plenty of time to build their own houses and their own lives, but having no time for God. And when you really think about it, the people were prospering, man. They were not just building homes, but they were building paneled homes, right? Life was really good. They were planting vineyards. They were growing crops. They were raising cattle. They were making babies. Man, life was good, but something was deeply wrong. See, they had success, but they failed to put God first. They had and were living the American dream. They had affluence, but all that they put ahead of God's priorities. And so they chose comfort instead of God's work. And so Haggai is saying through the Lord, you have plenty of time to prioritize your own activities while the most important activity, the rebuilding of the temple, is completely ignored. Think of the patience God has had with them. For 16 years, the temple sat there, half finished. And so that's the first argument Haggai gives through the Lord. But the second argument the Lord makes, actually through Haggai, I have that reversed. The second argument is this. It's just how futile that kind of life is. He says, consider your ways in verse 6. And look at what he says. He says, think about what you're doing. He says, you've planted a lot, but you've harvested little. Man, you eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're never warm. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in it. In other words, you have it all, but you know what? It's left you empty. I mean, gosh, I can't think of another verse in an entire Bible that describes the American culture any better. I really can't. If you have one, send it to me. But you know what God is saying here? He's essentially saying this. Hey, apart from God, you may have it all, but apart from God, nothing in this life will ultimately satisfy you. Oh man, you have it all. And it's good. But deep down, it doesn't satisfy you. And so without God, Haggai says, you can have a good life. You can have success. You can have sweet houses. But you're going to have an ongoing lack of satisfaction. You'll never be content. Nothing apart from God will bring you that sense of fulfillment and purpose that you want in your life. And God is essentially saying, hey, without me, you'll always feel restless. Always. And so I don't know, maybe that describes you this morning. Maybe, man, you have a great life. You have a great job, a wonderful family. But you're here this morning because underneath it all, you're still longing for something more. Well, God has great news for us in this passage. But let me focus on the third reason that God gives them to put him first. The third reason, look with me at verses 10 and 11. This is a kicker here, a tough one. But God says, therefore, because of you, in other words, because you have not put me first, here's what I've done. The heavens have been without their dew and the earth is crops. I've called for a drought on the fields, the mountain, the new grain, the new wine, the olive oil. See all the stuff they had? The livestock, etc., etc. So here's what's happening here. Apparently, God caused a drought to happen in Jerusalem, and for a chiefly agrarian society, this was a major problem. This would be like 2008 when the economy collapsed, okay? This is what was happening back then. And so apparently, God allowed this to happen, and because farming was everything, God is saying essentially, the cause of all your frustration is actually my fault. I'm allowing that because your priorities are upside down. And so the third reason he gives them is essentially this. Sometimes God disciplines and tests us so that we'll put him first. Sometimes God disciplines and tests us so we'll learn to put him first. Now, I want to be really careful here because these verses are not saying that God is the cause of all your problems, right? I don't believe that I was sick because of God, right? I was sick because I have three kids who gave me the flu. It's all their fault, actually, right? So that's not what these verses are saying. These verses are not saying either that testing or God's discipline is a result of sin either. Sometimes it is, but not all the time. Here's the deal. Bad things happen to good people and bad people. Things happen for a reason and no reason at all. That is called life. And we live in a broken world marred by sin. Okay? But because God wants nothing more than to be with us, if you're a follower of his, he'll often allow some things to happen in our lives that ultimately will point us back to him. Man, I believe, and I've been through God-ordained seasons of struggles and times when we're just forced to drop to our knees because guess what? Nothing else is working. And so God, and the Bible is very clear with this, sometimes allows times of difficulty so that we will be sure to what? Give careful thought to our ways. And so God will send seasons of trial and suffering to call his people back to their greater purpose. Now let me just say, gosh, I've been to seminary, been a pastor for well over a decade. I don't pretend to understand all that, right? I really don't. I just know that that's how God works. And so when we refuse to put him first, God has really an incredible way of getting our attention. And so when our priorities become more important than God's, our lives, Haggai is saying, will be constantly marked with futility. We'll never be satisfied. And so, gosh, what's the solution? What do we do? Well, Haggai tells us, turn with me at verse 12. Let me just read it here. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people, listen, right here, what do? They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message through the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent them. And watch this, and the people feared the Lord. And so what's the solution here? It's really simple. It's obedience. It's obeying the word of the Lord. See, it's getting to work on the things that God has given us to do. One of my favorite lines is from author Henry Blackaby. If you haven't read Experiencing God, it's a fantastic book and workbook. He said this, great line. He said, find out where God is working, and join him. Find out what God is up to and get involved in his program. And so in the context of Haggai, it was the command in verse 8. In verse 8, Haggai said, go up into the mountains, bring down timber, man, and get to building my house. Why? God says, so I may take pleasure in it and be honored, right? And so here's the deal. For us, our job is not to build the temple, right? But our job is to work with Jesus to build his kingdom here on earth. And that means a whole lot of different things. That means making spiritual things and God's work our top priority. That means serving God to the best of our ability. And so here's the deal. You don't fit God into your priorities, right? You don't try to make room for him. No, this text is telling us we pick God first in the suitcase of our life and then try to fill it with everything else. See, I firmly believe that everyone has enough time to serve God. That everyone, no matter how much you make, has enough money to give to God. But we don't have enough time and money to do everything we want and obey God. Right? We just don't. And so that's why the prophet's word is so timely for me and for us. Give careful thought to your ways. I would put it this way. Give careful thought to where your passions lie. Okay? What are you most passionate about? What do you daydream about when you have nothing else to think about? A couple things I wrote down. Are you as eager to spend time with God and his word as you are to watch the Warriors game? Ouch, man. Why did I write that? That is like, it's nasty, Pastor. Man. Have you allowed the many good things in this life, your kids, your career, your boyfriend, your fitness, your whatever, to squeeze God out of the suitcase of your life? Again, none of those things are wrong if God is at the center, if God is first. See, here's the reality. Many of us have been blessed with great families and amazing careers and beautiful paneled houses. And like the remnant, you know what? I don't think any of us deliberately are trying to ignore God. Because here's what we do. We're so good at justifying our behavior. We tell ourselves, we lie to ourselves, that we'll say, hey, one day we'll get back to building God's house. We just need to take care of these other things first, right? We just need to take care of our own lives first. And then one day we'll get back to building the house. But man, the time comes when you wake up one day and you no longer think about God's temple. And the longer we allow that to happen, what happens is our passion for God slowly ebbs away. It happens all the time, right? Tithing becomes tipping. Prayers become catchy quotes that we catch on Facebook from our friends. Church attendance becomes a once a month obligation, if at all. Serving the church becomes a duty that's fulfilled with a minimal amount of time, if at all. And gosh, connecting with believers in a small group isn't even on our radar anymore. And so it's not that we forgot God. It's just that there's so much competition in the suitcase of our life. And I want to end with this. Haggai does have some really good news. I know I'm bumming some of you out. Haggai really does have some good news. And here's the good news he ends with in verse 12. Actually, verse 13, I believe. He says this, essentially. When we put God first, God promises to be with us. Isn't that great? When we put God first, he then promises to be with us. Look with me at the rest of the chapter. I think it's verse 13 I'm starting in. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. Listen to what he says. He says, I am with you, declares the Lord. And listen what God does here. It's so cool. I love this image. Verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit. Another way to put it, the Lord stirred up the hearts of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. And here it is, verse 15, on the 24th day of the sixth month. And so here's the great thing. The result of their obedience, the result of them putting God first, was that the leader and the whole remnant acted together and were united together and rebuilding the temple. Man, God gave him like the sense of unity, the sense of purpose, the sense of calling, and they rallied together to finish God's work. And you know what historians tell us? The temple was done in just 5 years later. Boom, it was done. It was completed. And so again, you can see in these verses, I think that the Israelites, the remnant, they really wanted to please God, but they just got distracted. And so when the word of the Lord came to them through the prophet Haggai, it took them a few weeks of considering their ways. And finally, they obeyed the Lord. They put him first. They did what God commanded. But I think that meant they had to completely reprioritize their lives. And I bet you that was a hard thing for them. I bet you it wasn't easy. I bet you that meant for them to say no to many good things that we put in our suitcases so they could do the right things. And then I love how God works here. After acting in obedience, the Lord does what he's been doing all along through the story. He supernaturally empowers them and equips them to do the work he's calling them to do. And he finally says, "And I will be with you every single step of the way." Well, I want to just end by answering one last question. I mean, why does God make such a big deal about his temple anyway? Like, what's the big deal? Right? And it goes back to this whole teaching series that we're in called The Story. God's passion, his chief goal in the story is to be with us. And so the whole Bible, the whole story is all about God's relentless pursuit to be with his people and our constant rejection and our constant rebellion against him. And so the temple is really a picture of God's ultimate desire to live and dwell among his people. It's a physical place that reminded Israel that God wants to be with them, right at the center of their lives in their city. But the problem is that our sin separates God's people and the world from a holy God. And so God's solution required a blood sacrifice so that we could then regain access to his presence. But here's the deal. Ultimately, the temple sacrificial system failed, and the temple was actually completely destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman Empire. But here's what's so cool, right? At the end of the day, I can give you all kinds of reasons why you should put God first. And they're all good reasons. But you know what I feel like is the primary reason? We need, I believe, a gospel motivation for putting God first. Why should we put God first? Because God put us first. We are his number one priority. And because God loves us, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to live with us and ultimately die in our place and for our sins. And so Jesus was the ultimate temple sacrifice. And after his death, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, basically meaning we now have direct access to God. Jesus himself said he was greater than the temple. And so through Jesus, we now have direct access to God the Father. And so here's the deal. When you place your faith and your life and your trust in Jesus, when you ultimately put him first, he still promises to be with you forever. In fact, the Bible describes, we don't have time to go into this, that you then become his temple, the place where he lives. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So why at the end of the day should we put God first? Think about it. Because God put you first and sent his son Jesus because he loves you. And he knows just how messed up our priorities can get. So let's put him first. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, this is one of those passages and one of those messages that can sting, that can convict. Because the reality is we're all in the same boat. We live in the Bay Area, one of the most busy, influential, innovative, high pass places I know I've ever lived. And there's such a temptation to do what everyone else does, to get our kids involved in 100 things that are all good, to be involved ourselves in all these kind of things, all these different activities, again, that are all good. But Father, I pray that you would help us to prioritize our lives. And for some of us, that may mean going home and sitting down with our spouse if we have one and just kind of laying out the calendar and all of our priorities and saying, okay, how do we put God first in our life? What do we need to say no to? What do we need to start doing that we're not doing? And God, I know that means something different for every one of us. And for some of us, God, there's a lot going on, and it's hard to put you first. Maybe a sickness or a new baby, and that's okay. There are definitely seasons in life where we have to step back and rest and renew and regain our focus. But God, for so many of us, God, we need to put you first and your work first. So I pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us now and show us exactly those ways in our lives that are completely just out of whack, out of line. We trust that you'll do that. We trust, God, that as we focus on you, as we give careful thought to our ways, that you'll show us exactly how to put you first. If we are your child, you want that for us, and so you'll do that in our lives. So we pray that you would do that. And for anyone here who doesn't know you, Father, for anyone here who is like, wow, like, yeah, I'm completely unsatisfied with my life, Father, I pray that they would embrace you as Lord and as Savior and say, Jesus, I give you my life. I place you first at the center of my life. Would you begin that work in me right now, Jesus? God, you promise to answer that prayer. And so thank you for this morning, Lord. We're so grateful that we have this privilege of being used by you, of building your kingdom here on this earth. Oh my gosh, Lord. We want to put that first. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.